Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us.
Yes, we are. How are you today, Mark?
Doing well, and it's been a little while since we've been here because we just came away from doing a Bible prophecy series a couple of weeks ago.
Yes, right here locally in Virginia.
Yeah, and boy, I just kind of need a little recovery time. And we re-ran a program last week, so I want to apologize for that, but we had several listeners. They seemed to enjoy it.
And we had the opportunity to do this radio program in front of that live audience, and that was a wonderful experience.
It was. It was a lot of fun. It was kind of different because we were stuck to an outline because there was an audience there. They were used to a certain format. And you can actually go and watch that video on our website, prophecyhope.com, under 2014 videos. We videotaped it also.
So that's right. It is on our website. You can see all the presentations that you did and we did for this prophecy seminar we just completed.
And our friend Jason Hovey did a really interesting program on Islam and Bible prophecy. It was very good.
And it's very significant in the times that we are living because there's a lot of political unrest over in the Middle East right now with the Islamic nations and those things.
It sure is. And also we want to thank Michael Knight and New Visions Radio, newvisionsradio.com, for broadcasting this for us and archiving the programs on his website. It's really been a blessing that he's working with us.
Absolutely.
And I think we need to get started. We've got a lot of material to cover today.
We do. Why don't we start with prayer, Mark?
All right.
Father in heaven, you have been so gracious to us. Father, I know that you regard us as your adopted children when we accept your Son Jesus as our Savior. Father, with that in mind, we do know that there's a sense of obedience to you that we need. There's a sense of awe and worship. And that's what we want to talk about today. Father, I ask that you bless this program in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Rick, we're talking about worship today, huh?
Yes, true worship.
Yeah. I thought this was significant because we rarely plan to talk about anything. But there was something that happened that was I thought was very significant just a few weeks ago in your life. And you called me and we had a conversation over the phone about it. You were visiting a church.
Yes, my wife and I attended a church. Let me just get started by saying, you know, sometimes when we attend church, we don't know what to expect.
Right.
But this was a church that I was very familiar with. Mm-hmm. And so that needs to be said because, you know, I don't expect that when I go into this particular church or that particular church to worship on any particular weekend that, you know, I'm going to hear everything that I agree with.
Yeah, it's hard for me to go to a worship service and agree with every single thing. And I think any listener would feel that way.
Yeah, and it starts right from the beginning. You know, when we hear a prayer or we hear a song or something like that, we listen to the words of the song or even the style of the song. Maybe it's not very worshipful for us. Yeah. And that might be a generational thing.
Yeah, and sometimes that's a matter of opinion. I mean, I tend to be more old-fashioned. I like the old hymns, and some of the modern music is very good. In fact, we were just in a church this past weekend, and we heard a more modern song. It was in a Spanish church, and it was beautiful. I love the way the young man sang that song.
Yes, he had a wonderful voice.
He did.
So that being said, my wife and I were very familiar with the worship style and the worship service in this particular church. But something, even before the minister got up to speak, something happened that really disheartened us. And this may not be in the minds and the hearts of any of our listeners particularly, but it really stuck out to my wife and I. The choir got up to sing before the service really got started. Mm-hmm. And it was a beautiful choir. I could tell that they had spent a lot of time rehearsing.
Right.
And it was a choir not of just young people, but older, must have been older members of the church also.
Sure.
and they did a wonderful job. The song started out giving praise to our Heavenly Father, saying, Father, we praise you, we worship you, we glorify your name in all the earth. And I believe that's a reference to something that Jesus said, where he asked the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began.
Right.
And to glorify, that Christ would glorify the name of the Father. But the song went on and it said, Jesus, we honor, we worship you, we glorify your name in all the earth. And then it did the same thing for the Holy Spirit.
Ah.
And it was a little unsettling, more than a little unsettling for my wife and I.
Well, let's just take just a minute here, because this may be, for those who have listened to the program before, you've heard us talk about this topic a couple of times, but I don't think in the context that we're talking about it today.
Yeah, this is a practical context. You know what I mean by that? In other words, what do we do and say, and what is our mindset when we want to worship God, when we want to pray to God? Who do we pray to? How do we worship him? What is the mindset that we need? Is it anything special? Is it not special? I think in the practical context, I think you and I want to talk about how we worship God.
I think that's a good idea. And one thing that I always try to get people to do, and, you know, maybe I'm a little critical in this area, but I do pay attention to what the pastor says, to what people say in their prayers, to what the songs say at a worship service. And I really think we need to be in tune with those things.
Yeah, I was just going to say, shouldn't we be in tune with those things?
Yes.
When we're involved in a worship service and we want to put our spiritual two cents in, I guess, with the rest of the congregation, don't we want to be in a mindset of listening to what's happening and being a part of that worship?
Absolutely. And I'm not talking about listening in a critical sense, but just listening in a way that the worship can be pure and honest.
Maybe I don't understand what you mean by that.
Well, sometimes we can seem like we're being critical. If the pastor says something and I say, you know, I disagree with that. And you know, there's a difference between disagreeing with what he's saying and having something come across that is just totally non-biblical.
So when we are in a worship service, we need to put ourselves out there in a spiritual sense, but also recognize that our spiritual worship really doesn't depend on someone else.
That's correct.
It depends on what is in our hearts and minds. And Mark, I'd like to take us to a couple places in
Sure.
Scripture to recognize that there's a difference. Well, first, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 25 and verse, I think we can start right out with verse 8. It's All pretty right. simple. There's not a lot of context.
Okay, so this is about the time that God has asked Moses to build a sanctuary.
Yes,
is that right?
That's right. And I'm trying to get my Exodus computer 25. Program to work. If you go to the video on our website, you can see exactly how the makeup of our radio program, what we do. I have a computer sitting in front of me,
right.
And we both have Bibles open, but I tend to use a Bible program on my computer.
Yeah, you're really good at that. I do better with a Bible in my hand than I do a computer mouse or a clicker.
Oh, well, it's easy for me to search for the things that come into my mind
yeah,
at that time.
I'm really good at that.
And you're right. This particular context is about God showing Moses the pattern of the sanctuary that he wants him to build. Now, this is an Old Testament context when Moses had helped the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt through God's power. And this verse 8 is particularly what we want to look at.
Okay.
Exodus 25, verse 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Evidently, at that particular time, God wanted to be closer to his people.
I think that's always been the case.
That is always been the case, especially since Adam and Eve lost their connection with God in a personal sense.
Right.
So here God is saying, if you make me a sanctuary, it's going to allow the separation that is necessary because you are a sinful people, but I will be close to you, close enough to where you can essentially see the effects of my presence, hear my voice, and I can communicate with Moses on a somewhat personal level in that way.
Okay.
But how is that different from today? I mean, do we have to go into a church or into a synagogue or anything like that to be close to God? I guess that's what I'm getting
at. Well, I don't think that we have to be. Let's put it this way. I do believe that the book of Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves. So we should be coming together as a group of believers, but I don't believe that we have to be there in order to hear the voice of God, as we would call it.
I would agree.
And not that I've ever heard God speak to me, but I have, you know, I know some people that say, I've heard the voice. I've heard a voice in my head. And that's never happened to me, but I have had such strong inclinations that I felt like that had to be from God.
Yeah, I think that I've been in that same place also, especially when it's quiet in the house, when there's not a lot of hustle and bustle of the world around. Mm-hmm. You know, God has said to speak to us in a still small voice, not in the whirlwind or in the fire or like he's done in the past so much, but the still small voice.
Sure.
And maybe that's just a thought that he puts in our head, mm-hmm. like you're talking about.
Right. So I guess back to what we were talking about as far as the worship service where you were,
mm-hmm.
it didn't bother you that it was praising the Father or praising and worshiping the Son.
But it bothered me with my understanding of worship and praise to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, we need to understand why that is, because to a lot of people that are listening that may be new to the program, they might say, well, what's the difference? What difference does it make?
That's a very good question, and I hear that very often.
Okay.
Let me start by saying this. There are many texts in the Bible that talk about worship to the one true God. That's the Father.
Yes.
And there are many texts in the Bible that allude to the worship of Christ Jesus.
Sure.
Because he's the only begotten Son of God, God's literal Son.
Yes, and God gave him a name above every name.
Yes, that's the first chapter of Hebrews was where you can find that.
And even the angels were to worship him.
And that's the first chapter of Hebrews also. So there's a lot of good meat there about why Christ deserves our honor.
Hmm.
Also, in the book of Revelation, the Father actually asks, who is worthy to take the book out of his hand?
That's right.
And Jesus is the only one that is found worthy to take the book out of his hand. So throughout the scriptures, it's very easy to find texts that talk about worship to the Father and worship to the Son. But when we look carefully, it is lacking. The Bible is lacking. Well, far be it from me to say the Bible's lacking in anything, but you'll be hard-pressed to find anything about worship to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible that says that I have ever found.
I agree with you. In fact, as far as I know, there are two texts that talk about worshiping in the Spirit. Not to the Spirit, but in the Spirit.
Now, can you help me to understand what's the difference between worshiping to the Spirit and worshiping in the Spirit?
You know, that's a very good question. I think it has to go to our understanding of who the Holy Spirit or what the Holy Spirit is.
Okay.
Now, Mark, if I say that my mother is a wonderful person, she's got a beautiful spirit, what would you think?
To me, that's you're saying she's got a wonderful personality.
Okay, maybe kind, gentle, a loving person.
Yeah, beautiful personality, yeah.
And let me tell you, my mother is a saint almost. Lot of people say that she has a wonderful spirit. But we wouldn't say that is another person from her.
No, that's her personal personality.
That's
who she is.
Yeah, it's her character. It's her life,
that's a good way
we would even say.
Yeah.
And, you know, that is how the Bible reveals the Spirit of the Father and the Son.
Okay.
That their Holy Spirit is their life, their presence, their personality that is with us.
Let's look. Can we look at a text that will help sound that down so that we know that what we are saying is biblical?
the text to me that comes right out and says who or what the Holy Spirit is.
Right.
It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, and going down from there. You know, I'm having trouble with my Bible.
Yeah, I noticed you're struggling over there. I saw a couple of grimaces come across your face there. And, you know, I'm glad that your wife Mary is here with us, because
she does. She sits in on our radio programs quite often.
I've been trying to get her to say something, but, you know, when his computer doesn't work, she is like his computer. He points out the verses to us, and it's really good.
Yeah, this isn't the particular text that I was looking for, but there's a text that says, the Lord is the Spirit.
Oh, yes. Okay. Now, the text that you were going to read here, can you use this to sound down what you're saying?
Yeah, let me turn to that text that Mary pointed out here, my wife Mary, real quick. She's
got this, the other one here,
this,
by the
this
way.
This verse is very good. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them, that is, the wonderful things of God, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, it may sound like that this Spirit is different than God himself, but let's look at the next text carefully, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Now, let's just think about that for a second. Paul is telling us that we don't know anything unless our spirit, we understand it in a spiritual way, our spirit, our character, our mind, our heart. We don't know anything unless we understand it on a deep level inside of ourselves. That's our spirit. Okay. Just like we talked about my mother. Now, the rest of the verse says this, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God.
Okay.
So if we apply what we know, being created in the image of God with the Spirit, we can apply these same things to God himself, because we are the pattern of God. God has a Spirit. And that Spirit, the only real difference is that his Spirit is his omnipresence. His Spirit can be felt everywhere. So it can be felt in our hearts and our minds. And so when this text says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, God's presence, God's power, God's personality is impressing on our hearts and minds, on our spirit, what he wants us to know.
Right.
And if we are filled with God's Spirit, then we are filled with the very life of the Father and his Son. In other words, their power, their presence, their personality.
And it's the indwelling Spirit that can change our whole mindset about things. Would you agree?
Absolutely. That's exactly what this text is saying. I want to go ahead and turn to that other text.
I think, Mary pointed it out to me here.
Okay.
Which is really good. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Okay.
And if you want the whole context of it, if we start around verse 12 or so, you just kind of scan that, Rick, and see what you think. Now, I want to say this. There's a reason why Rick is expounding this. First of all, because of the fact that he and Mary went to this worship service and the things that were said disturbed them because they weren't biblical. Secondly, just a few years ago, Rick, you would have sat there and you would have sang that song and you would have said, what's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah, I think the text I just read teaches us that God, through his Spirit, through his power and his presence, his personality, brings us to truth that we would not otherwise know.
Yes.
And he does that in connection with the Scripture.
He does. But my point was that a few years ago, you didn't recognize that that song was a form of false worship.
Yes, I would agree with you there. And that's because our understanding can change over time by what God reveals to us.
And we're not condemning the people who sat there that in ignorance were like you were just a few years ago. You just didn't know any better.
Right. I agree with you. I believe there are many people in the world that are worshiping God and living up to all the light that they know and understand. They're worshiping in all the Spirit of God that they have, and then in the truth of God that they have at the time. Mm-hmm. And God winks at their, for lack of a better word, ignorance.
Sure.
And, you know, we may look at people in other religions in the same way. If a person was brought up in the Islamic faith, of course, they believe in one true God.
Right.
But there are maybe many other things that they, that God wants them to bring them into a knowledge of that they don't have that knowledge right now.
Right.
Maybe a knowledge of the saving power of the blood of Christ.
Right. That's right. So all of us have a different walk. We're all in a different place. And you and I are firm believers that God meets us where we are in our journey.
Yes. Yes. I firmly believe that. So that's why we can't look at any other person and judge them and say, well, that person is lost because they don't believe what I believe.
Right.
Yeah, that's
easy to do.
It is. And, you know, that's a religion of condemnation. And
right.
And when we get into that rut, it's very difficult. But let me tell you, I want to go back to being in this worship service, hearing this song. It made me so uncomfortable that I carefully and gently, my wife and I gathered up our things and we went out the side back door. And it was difficult for us to do that.
Sure.
Because we have been in this church before, but what made a difference is I believe a lot of the people there, a lot of the leadership of the church, know and understand what they should be doing and yet aren't necessarily doing the things that they should live up to. Mm. They're not guiding the worship service in the way that the Bible tells us that we should do it.
Any church leader knows that's a dangerous place to be.
It is. The other text that I wanted to read was 2 Corinthians 3:17.
Okay.
Paul is talking about how the Israelites didn't recognize Christ. And even when they read the law of Moses, this veil is over their faces.
Right.
Because they don't recognize Christ as the Son of God. And when they take their blinders off, so to speak, and recognize Christ as the Son of God, then the Spirit of God can fill them. The Spirit of Christ can come into them and take those blinders off, so to speak. And in verse 17, he says, what is that Spirit? He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, the liberty of knowing the truth is exposed to our hearts and minds.
Wow. So that's the text you were looking for. The Lord is the Spirit.
I have to thank my wife who's here with us for that.
One day we'll get her on the air.
I think maybe. So let's go back to this true worship.
Sure.
If I believe, and I believe firmly, that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God and of Christ is their personal power and presence and personality, mm-hmm. okay? Why would I give that Spirit the worship that I just go ahead and give the Father and Son? Why would I worship that Spirit as a third and separate entity?
Yeah, I don't think you can. In fact, Rick, this is actually part of your personal testimony. And it's very powerful to me because I had never believed what you had once believed.
Yeah, I believed in a triune God before.
Right.
And after studying the Bible for quite a few years, the blinders finally fell off my eyes. There are two divine beings in the universe, the Father and the Son.
Amen.
And their Spirit, their omnipresence, is with us if we want to welcome them into our hearts and minds.
Now, you have a wonderful way, because you've studied this so in depth. You have a really wonderful way of showing that if there are only two beings in the universe that are worthy of worship, and we're worshiping a God that we believe is a triune God, that third person in the Godhead, as the Trinitarian would put it, who is that worship going to, and how can you prove that from the Bible? I'm asking a very pointed question.
You are asking a very pointed question. You're putting me on the spot. That's fine. Look, I think right from the beginning, we know that when the plan of creation was made between the Father and the Son, and the plan of redemption was made essentially at the same time. Mm-hmm. In other words, God always has a plan for his creation. Even if we, as his creation, deviate from his plan, he's got a plan to bring us back.
Yes, he wants everyone to come back.
That's right. But, you know, we know from Scripture that Lucifer himself wanted to be in the position of God, wanted to be in that council, let's say, between the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
And we find those words in Scripture. This is not something that I come up with.
That's right.
We find these words right from Scripture. And I can see you're furiously flipping in your Bible there to, I think it's Ezekiel that you're going
well,
to.
Well, I'd like to go to Isaisah 14.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 14.
That's a good place to start.
And what I'm saying, you're going to read right from the Scripture, that Lucifer wanted to be equal with God. Isn't that true?
Yeah, here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12, it tells us who we're talking about. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," and here it is, this is the part you're talking about, Rick.
Okay.
This is Lucifer speaking, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, there's some interesting things in there and some points that you have made in the past that are very powerful to me.
Well, number one, this text is often quoted saying that Lucifer wanted to be above God. But the text doesn't bring that out.
People say that. I've heard
people
that.
Say, yeah,
but
people
it
say
doesn't
that
say that in the text.
It doesn't.
You pointed that out to me because I used to think that, Rick.
Yeah, he says he wants to be, he said he wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, now the stars of God are obviously something God has created.
Yes, they
so
are.
He wanted to be something above the creation of God.
Right.
And that's very interesting to me. You know, we don't worship the created things that God has made. We don't worship the earth.
Right.
We don't worship the sun or the moon or the stars or anything like that. Some religions do.
Right.
But we would be worshiping the creature rather than the creator.
Yes.
If we did that.
That's correct.
And so to look at this, it's obvious that Lucifer himself wanted to be equal with God and receive worship from the creation rather
That's right.
than be a created being.
Yes. In fact, In the verse at the end of verse 13, it says, "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Why is that significant?
Well, in just a little nutshell, I mean that's a whole program in itself. But if you're familiar with, if our listeners are familiar at all with the way the sanctuary was set up in old Israel,
which is where you started in Exodus 25.
Yeah, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them."
Right.
You know, part of that sanctuary had, when you went into the first compartment of the sanctuary, on the right-hand side, which was always the north side, they set it up.
Because you entered from the east.
You entered from the east with your back to the sun.
Yes.
And that's very interesting in itself because you were turning back your back on the sun god that all the pagans and the heathens were worshiping, and you were looking west towards the true God. Well, on the north side, when you went in the first veil, on the north side was a table with two crowns, one representing the Father and one representing the Son.
Right.
And there were two piles of bread that were placed there, unleavened bread. That it was known as the table of showbread, and this was the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence of God. And this piece of furniture actually represented the throne of God.
Right.
So God, this piece of furniture sat on the north side. So this reference here in Isaiah that Lucifer wanted to sit on the north side and be like God himself is very, very clear if you know anything about the sanctuary service at all.
Yeah, so if we have the Father sitting on the throne and the Son sitting at his right hand, Lucifer here is saying he wants to elevate himself to be equal with divine beings.
That's exactly what we're seeing.
So I guess that brings us right back to if we are worshiping, if we're doing it unknowingly, if we're ignorant, God winks at us. You said that. But once we have come to a knowledge and we begin to study this and we recognize that there are only two beings that are worthy of worship and not three, and we continue in our ways of worship because we want to follow church tradition or because we don't want to go against the grain of what the leaders of the church are teaching, and we can see it from the Bible, would you say that we are, that our worship is going certainly to a false form of God?
Absolutely. I couldn't have said it better. I want to take you to another place in Scripture where we can prove that Lucifer wanted worship.
Okay.
And we're, I think most of our listeners, if they're familiar with the Scripture at all, would be familiar with the three temptations in the wilderness.
Right.
Where Satan came and tempted Christ. Now, your mind immediately goes to, what did Satan want? Now, this is Lucifer, the fallen angel, who has become Satan now because of his sin. What did Satan want from Christ?
Well, it tells us, right? Are you a Matthew 4? That's usually the one. Some go to Luke. Some go to Matthew.
Okay.
I like both accounts because they're just a little different.
Mm-hmm.
But when I go to Matthew chapter 4, the first thing that gets me about this, if you don't mind me sharing this.
Uh-huh. Go right ahead.
The first thing that Satan does, he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt who Jesus is.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that the truth?
He knows.
Wouldn't be there if he didn't know.
That's right.
I mean, he didn't leave it to any of his demons to tempt Christ. He did this himself.
Oh, yeah. He was the chief of the fallen angels.
That's right.
And he goes right to the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And first thing he says is, if you are the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to cast out even in Jesus' mind. He's trying, I think he's trying to weaken him just by saying something like that.
I think you're right.
And Jesus didn't even address that. He didn't, because he knows, Lucifer knows who he is. But he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So I think it's interesting that he hits him where he was weak. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights.
That's right.
And the same temptation, whether it was for the same reason or not, he tempted Adam and Eve with food, something that was appealing to them.
Yeah, that's right.
He's tempting the Son of God with the
You've
same
often
type
said,
of thing.
Mark, when someone asked those, what we eat really make a difference? And the answer that you give is a great answer. Well, did it make a difference to Adam and Eve?
It really made a difference to every one of us.
Yes, it did.
And then, but as the account goes on, right down here in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 4.
Okay.
Let's back up to verse 8. The devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. There it is.
There it is.
That's what Satan wants more than anything.
I think you're right. Yeah, I mean, Isaiah, what we read in Isaiah, tells us just this, that Satan wants worship, the worship that is only due to the one true God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's exactly right.
And, you know, I'd like to bring this all the way around to maybe we've got too much program left, but I'm really excited about turning to the end of the Bible and talking about the deception in worship that Satan wants to bring to all the world.
Okay. Positive. Let me say this.
Okay.
Before we go on. When we were talking about God winking at our ignorance, we've looked at this before.
Yes, we have.
Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Now, I really like the way it says it in the King James better than in the New King James. But here's what it says. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In the King James, I believe it says that God winks at us in our times of ignorance.
It does. At the times of ignorance, God winked at us.
Yeah. So, in other words, that means to me that, okay, you know what? I'm just going to... They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand yet. But, you know, once we understand these things, Rick, this is why you've come to the conclusions that you've come to and why I have in many areas of my life. With knowledge comes responsibility and accountability.
And that's why I felt convicted that, you know, I couldn't stay in that worship service.
Hmm.
Because I knew that the leadership of this particular congregation had knowledge and understanding, and yet there's no accountability to change the worship service, to make it worship in spirit, help us all to worship in spirit and in truth.
Right. And what you did wasn't to hurt anyone. It was just it made you feel uncomfortable enough because you felt that there was some accountability on the part of the leaders, that they likely know these things, but they're not holding up to all of the things that they know. That's what you're saying.
That's exactly right. Okay. That's exactly right.
Yeah, there's a difference between being somewhere where you know, hey, you know what? They're living up to what they believe right now.
Yeah, I think it makes me uncomfortable. I think it would make all of us uncomfortable to go into a place where we know for sure that there is false worship.
Right.
You know, if I go into a Buddhist temple, I may be just going in there just to sightsee or something like that.
Right.
But if there's a worship service going on, I don't know that I would feel very comfortable with that. Because
right.
I don't put any faith or belief in the gods that the people of that religion put their faith in.
Sure. And if you're a Buddhist and you're listening, we don't want to offend you with that, but we feel that there's one true God, not many.
Not many. That's correct.
So we just have to be honest on this program. We're certainly not out here to offend. Now, was there another direction you wanted to move in just a little bit?
Yeah, I wanted to go to the book of Revelation because, Mark, you did, in the series that we just did here in Virginia, the local prophecy series, you
right.
talked about the mark of the beast, you
right.
talked about the Antichrist, and you can see, to our listeners, you can see all of these videos right on our website or on newvisionsradio.com.
Well, they can find the website on New Visions Radio, but the videos are not there.
Oh, okay.
The videos are not on New Visions, but...
You can go directly to our website, prophecyhope.com, and see these things also.
There you go.
You know, one thing that really sticks out to me when I read this culmination of worship in Revelation, because really the book of Revelation is teaching us that in our day and age, at the end times that we're living in, it's all about the worship that we give to the one true God in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And whether we're going to live our lives in accordance to what they say and not to what the world says. And that's essentially summed up in keeping the commandments of God.
Sure.
But, you know, there's a deception that is taking place in all of Christendom. And that deception has to do with just what we're talking about. The deception really leads to people not feeling the necessity to follow God in every area and relationship in their life. In other words, we feel no need to keep the commandments of God because we're being taught in our churches that the commandments of God have been done away with.
Right. That's what I was taught.
And the other part of that is really the crux of this program, and that is, are we worshiping the one true God and Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, and we're not giving any other worship, any of our spiritual, truth-filled worship to any other being in the universe.
Right.
And that's what this is all about.
Okay.
So we find, I think, is we're going to find this in Revelation chapter 13.
All right.
And I want to look for the word deceive. Because that's really the crux of what we're talking about. It's not a choice that we make that isn't deceived. It is a choice that we're making by deception.
Okay.
And Mark, you and I have talked about this a lot, how when Eve took the fruit, she was deceived by Satan the serpent.
Yes, she was.
But when she took the fruit to Adam, there was no deception there. He knew what he was doing.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting that you say that, Rick, because when Eve ate the fruit, there was nothing that actually happened at that moment. But when Adam ate the fruit, they felt naked.
Yeah, that's very interesting. So this is a conscious choice. This choice about worship is a conscious one that God is going to bring to the forefront in our churches, in our homes, but especially in our hearts and minds here at the end times of our world.
Wow. That's very significant and powerful to me when you put it into perspective with what happened in the beginning.
Yes.
And you bring it around to now.
I agree.
Revelation chapter 13.
Yes. And if you read Revelation chapter 13 and take a look at the video that Mark has, it's in the 2014 video section about, it's either about the mark of the beast or the Antichrist. They both
were developed. You need to watch the Antichrist first.
Yes.
Because that leads you to the mark of the beast.
But there's two beasts that come into play, and that's two nations or political powers, we would say. That one is the sea beast in Revelation 13:1, and one is what we would call the land beast or the earth beast,
right?
That comes up out of the earth in chapter 11. And chapter 13:11. They're working together for the same thing, and that is, and we find out what that same thing is in verse 14.
Okay.
My Bible says that these beasts deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which they had power to do. Okay? They're deceiving the whole world.
Right.
Now, the whole, almost all of Christendom worships a three-person God. Wouldn't you say, Mark?
Yes, I'd say the vast majority of Christians do.
And what we've learned this morning is that there are two divine beings in the universe, the Father and the Son.
That's right.
But, you know, there are probably many people listening today to us, Mark, that have never heard this message before.
Very true.
And
it could be offensive.
It could be very offensive. But when you study your Bible and you look at all the things that speak to the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son, about true worship, this is what you'll discover.
Yes, you're right.
You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, she asked him a specific question. You know, she was a Samaritan woman, and she didn't worship the same way that the Jewish people worshiped.
Right.
And she asked Jesus, who was considered a Jew, he looked like a Jew, walked like a Jew. I say he's a Christian, but she said to him, do we worship correctly, or do the Jewish people worship correctly? Is it on our mountain that we're supposed to worship, Mount Gerizim, or is that on the mountain that's in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the time is coming and now is where you won't worship like you're worshiping now. You're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
That's right.
Now, we went back and we looked at Exodus 25, where God needed a dwelling place for the people to come and worship him. A physical church. Back then it was called the tabernacle or the sanctuary.
Right.
But today, we worship in our hearts and minds. That's what spirit and truth truly means. That our spirit, who we are, is the center of worship for who we are.
Right.
And if we want to worship God in truth, that means everything that we know to be truth from the scripture, we have to apply all those things in our understanding and our worship to worship God in spirit and in truth.
Hmm. That's very good. Very well put. Now, there's something here in the text that you were just, that you cited. You actually quoted it, but we didn't read it. And I don't want to get bogged down in this, but it's John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman came to him. She perceived that Jesus was a prophet.
That's right.
And he says in verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is the text you were quoting.
Just quoting, yes.
It says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
That's right.
Now, right before that, it talks about salvation is of the Jews.
That's right. It does.
Now, we have to recognize, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because when people read this in its context, and we always encourage our listeners to read in context, they might automatically think, well, wait a minute. Christians and Jews are two different beliefs. But we have to remember that in Galatians chapter 4, we're told that if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed and we're heirs according to the promise.
So you and I are essentially spiritual Jews.
That's correct. all Christians would be spiritual Jews once they have accepted Christ.
Now, wait a minute.
And they believe in the true God.
There's big ramifications to what you just said, because all the prophecies in the Old Testament for the Jewish people can now be applied to everyone who accepts Christ.
That's correct.
Essentially, that's true, isn't it?
That is true. And that's why, think about it. Was Noah, was he a Jew?
Well, there was no such thing as a Jew.
Right. But we're told in Hebrews that he, by faith, he's considered righteous.
That's Hebrews chapter 11.
Hebrews 11. So there are many people there who were not Christians or Jews at the time.
That's right. I mean, Adam definitely wasn't Jewish. He
right.
was the father of our race. You know, and we go on down through, there were many righteous people before the flood.
Absolutely.
And even after the flood, before yep. A Jewish person came into existence, so
yes.
to speak.
So God has basically, through the blood of his son Jesus, he has grafted in anyone who will accept Jesus into that Jewish nation, we could say.
I completely agree with
okay.
you.
And
it has big ramifications for us and wonderful promises.
Yes, it's very good. So back to what I just wanted to touch on that, because I don't want people to get confused when they read that. I want them to understand it. And maybe that's a study we could do in the future as well.
Back to what we were talking about
yes.
true worship and false worship.
Yes.
Is our worship going to God and his son, or is it going somewhere else? You know, the Jews, and maybe we should also, as Christians, consider the holiest text in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter, isn't it chapter six?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And what verse is that?
Oh, let's see.
Is it four?
Yes, I want to say four.
Deuteronomy 6:4. This is considered by Jewish people the holiest text in the Bible.
They call it the Shema.
The Shema. And that's because it begins with the letter Shema.
Okay, very good.
It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And it goes on, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now, this whole thing was quoted by Jesus when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?"
Right.
We kind of forget the first part. You know, we want to quote, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul and might," but we
right.
forget that the Lord, Jehovah your God, is one Jehovah, one God,
right.
and that is the Father.
Right.
And we know that his Son has been given an exalted name. But if you go down in the text and you read the reason for all of this, it's in verse 15.
Okay.
Well, let me start in verse 13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you." And verse 15 is the reason why. "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you."
Uh-huh.
And there are consequences to what God we worship.
Yes, there are. You know, talking about these things, sometimes we just go to church, we sing the hymns, and we don't think about, we love the tune is beautiful,
uh-huh.
but we don't think about the words that are being said.
That's true. Or we hear someone pray, and they pray a beautiful prayer, but we don't really consider what they're praying or who they're praying
right.
to.
But, you know, I always listen carefully to those things, always. And what I have a hymnal. And I just kind of went through it and looked at different things that were said. And here's a song that probably most Christians are familiar with, "All Creatures of Our God and King." I think that's in about every hymnal of every church I've ever said.
Yeah, I'm familiar with that hymn.
Yeah. Well, listen to the words in the fourth verse of this song. About halfway through, it says, "Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one."
Hmm. I think I'd have trouble with that because of the understanding that I have that the Spirit is just the Spirit of God in Christ.
Right. And
on that very basis, I would encourage people to read John chapter 17.
Oh, yeah.
Because this in John chapter 17, it is the prayer of Christ just before the Passover, just before he is crucified. And he's talking about how he and the Father and are one. He never mentions the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because Christ recognized that the Father's Spirit and his Spirit, the very essence of their life, the very personality of who they are, is mingled to be one. And though that oneness he wants to put into his disciples. And he actually prays the Father that that oneness that they have can be in the disciples also.
Mm, that makes sense.
Yeah, it's beautiful when you think about it. Well, that is how God himself dwells in us. When Christ comes to us through his Spirit, Christ has the Spirit of the Father in him, and that's how we can have the Spirit of the Father in us.
Yeah,
that's why
beautiful.
There is one Spirit, like Paul says, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit.
Hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. You know, I guess the reason that we wanted to talk about this today was because we're trying to help people to recognize that how we worship and who we worship is extremely important.
Extremely important.
It's life or death.
I want the Spirit of Christ that brings me the Spirit of the Father. I want Jesus in my heart and in my mind. Jesus went through all those things that I have to go through every day.
Right.
No one else did. The Father didn't come down here.
Right.
And for those that believe in a third person called the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that. That spirit that they believe here, that person didn't come down here. I want Jesus Christ, his Spirit, to be in my heart and mind, guiding me every day with the things that he had to overcome. Then I can claim Christ's victory in my life. Mm. My victory to overcome is not my own. It's the faith of Jesus that saves me, not my own faith.
Rick, I've heard you say these things before, and it never gets old.
Well, praise the Lord for that, because this is the true gospel, Mark. Mm. This is the true gospel. He that has the Son has life.
Amen.
He that has not the Son has not life.
That's right.
And this is how we can say it.
It's beautiful. Yeah, whenever you go to that part where you talk about how you want the one who has experienced the things that you've experienced in you, and not some impersonal spirit that doesn't know what it's like to be in, to live in the flesh. That's very powerful.
That is very powerful. It's true. It's true for my life. And my hope and prayer is for every listener that's listening, that you will make that true for your life also, that you can welcome Christ into your heart. He's knocking at your door.
Amen.
It's not someone else.
That's right. And the thing that I'm going to ask each individual to do is, when you go to church, listen carefully to what the pastor's saying. Not to pick him apart, but just to know that you are worshiping the true God.
In spirit and in truth.
In spirit and in truth.
That's right.
And also, when you sing the hymns, look at the words to the hymns. You know, I want to share this, and I don't think, I'm not going to name him, but there's a gentleman that's very near and dear to us, who was a believer in the triune God all of his life.
Mm-hmm.
He's come to a relationship with Christ in the past few years like never before. He's in his 80s. And you know who I'm talking about.
Yes.
And he came to me the other day after we did this series, and he says, Mark, we've been called to do a Christmas cantata, he said, for our church. And he goes to a Presbyterian church. And he says to me, just the other day, he said, we were singing this song called Holy, Holy, Holy. And as I read the words, after listening to the first lecture of the 2014 series, I realized that this is worshiping a false form of God. He said, and I couldn't bring myself to sing that song.
Well, praise the Lord for that. He's turning to where he's worshiping in spirit and in truth.
Yes. And, you know, even that late in life, it's never too late.
It never
it's
is.
It's never too late.
Jesus is always knocking at our heart's door. That's for sure.
Yes. And you know, this is a sensitive topic in a lot of churches. It's sensitive for a lot of people. You may have been in a belief structure that all of your life you've been taught a certain way. Rick, that's the case for you.
Yes, it is.
That was the case for me. I never believed in the triune God, but I also never believed that Jesus was divine. So you have helped me tremendously in that regard.
And Mark, I can say the same thing. As brothers, we have helped each other Amen. Come to the true knowledge of the Father and His Son.
And that's what being Christian brothers is all about, that we're willing to bend, willing to hear the truth, and listen to what the other has to say, even if we disagree, but we should always be able to prove our point right from Scripture.
Amen.
So any other thoughts before we
I don't think so, close? Mark. It's been a great study today.
It has. I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it very much.
And I want to thank my wife for helping us
yes,
out finding
thank
some
you,
of
Mary.
The text.
Nothing to say? She said, "You're welcome," very quietly. She's really not that shy.
No, she isn't.
But one day we'll get her on the mic. So friends, let's I think it's time for us to close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Yes.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we know you, the only true God. Father, we're grateful that you sent your Son here to die on our behalf, that because of what he has experienced, that he can understand us better than anyone in the universe. Father, we thank you that we can have the indwelling Christ through your Spirit, through his Spirit, that this is not, as many believe, this is not some third person, but Father, it's your personal presence, the presence of you, the presence of your Son that can dwell in us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to share these things. We pray that those who are listening will not be closed, but that they will think about them, that they will study, and if there are any questions, that they will be willing to ask. And may we be directed by your Spirit as we try to answer those questions for them. So be with us until we come together again. We thank you for all good things. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you for tuning in this week. And we look forward to being back next week. And until we meet again, we want to sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.